Any ever spend time going outside at night and looking up into the heavens at the stars? We used to have a jacuzzi long time ago, and I used to love going out. Sometimes when I couldn't sleep, it'd be 1 o'clock in the morning, and I would just go out in the backyard and I'd get in that, and I would just go like this and look up in the sky, and I'd go, "My Father hung those stars. He knows every one of them by name." And I would begin to try to pick out some of the constellations. I've always been fascinated by the stars. I'm not talking about Angelina and Brad Pitt. But do you know there's hundreds of billions of stars? And as a matter of fact, there are so many that no one has ever been able to put a number on them. That explains why God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5, he took him out and he said, "Look up at the stars and count them, if indeed you can count them, so shall your descendants be." Isn't that amazing? Now, before I share what God has laid upon my heart today, I want to first share some verses where the Bible speaks about what God has to say about the universe. Because what I'm going to talk about is a little bit controversial, and some of you, first, you may kind of reject it, but just listen to the whole thing and see what we're going to say. So go with me to the book of Genesis chapter 1. And let's look at the creation story. Genesis chapter 1, let's begin today with verse 14. "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth.' And it was so." Now, God put the stars in the heavens for what? For signs and for seasons and for days and for years. If God put the stars in the sky for signs, then man is truly without excuse, because the heavens declare the glory of God. "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth.' And it was so." There's an amazing verse found in Psalm chapter 147 and verse 4. And this is what it says. "He counts the number of the stars, and he gives names to all of them." Now, in Jewish tradition or legend, they state that Adam's son Seth named the stars. We know that Adam named all of the animals. Remember, God brought them to him. And that's amazing when you think about it. Hippopotamus, you know, giraffe, you know. He begins to give names to all of these animals. But it was God himself who named each and every one of the stars. Now, that's pretty intricate. That's pretty amazing when you stop and think about it. He knows how many there are. Every shooting star, he goes on his list and he crosses it out when that happens. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28, look what this says. The Bible's very clear that the stars in the sky were put there by God, and he knows each of them. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing." Now, I've often wondered what the sky looked like before pollution. I believe that if you would have been in the days of Abraham and you looked up into the sky, you would have seen a clear sky with that no airplanes had put their exhaust fumes, and no cars had driven with smoke coming out of them. And literally, I believe the sky was so pure, you could point out the stars and see them so much more clear than you can today. lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. Now, in Psalm chapter 19, it says the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. That's the New American Standard. Let me read it out of the NIV. Listen to this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Now that's amazing, because if you listen to that verse, then whether you've ever heard a preacher preach the gospel, no matter if you've ever been to a church, this is telling me that you can look into the sky and you can see God's plan of salvation and God's magnificent glory, and you are without excuse. You say, I'm not sure about that, Pastor Keith. Well, I am. Do you know that 24 of the brightest stars seen from the earth are referenced in the Bible? Isn't that amazing? We commonly think we've given the stars over to the occult. We have. But you know what? It was God who created the stars. The constellations. There are 80 constellations, or 88, that we know of in our sky that are there. Constellations that God spectacularly set in the heavens for you and I to behold. Out of the billions of stars. Now me, I can usually find two. The Big Dipper and the Little Dipper. That's about as far as I can dip. But they're there. As a matter of fact, Job references something very interesting in Job chapter 38. He says this, can you bind the chains of the Pleiades? Or loose the cords of Orion? Speaking of constellations. Can you lead forth a constellation in its season and guide the bear with her satellites? Did you know that the Bible speaks of constellations? And Job was thought to be one of the first books of the Bible ever compiled 2,150 years before Christ. Now look at what it says. I think I put it in the, I put it in the King James, because I want, King James uses a word that's very interesting in this. Canst thou bound the sweet influences of Pleiades? Or loose the bands of Orion. Now look at this. Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? Now you say, Pastor Keith, what is Maseroth? That's a word I've never heard. So let's define it. Look it up. A word appearing only once in the text of the Hebrew Bible, found in Job 38, 31 through 32. The word's precise meaning is uncertain, but its context is that of astronomical constellations, and it is often interpreted as a term for the zodiac or the constellations thereof. Now, when we commonly say zodiac, what do you immediately think of? Horoscopes and evil, don't we? We do. We immediately think of evil. Do you know that it was God who created the zodiac? Amen. He did. And it goes way back, way back. As a matter of fact, God said it so. Now, the zodiac with horoscopes is evil, and I hope you figure that out by now, because I'll share it in a little bit if you haven't. But under the horoscopes, they start with Aquarius, I think. Yes, Aquarius. Aries? Aries, I guess. Okay, starts with Aries and it goes all the way around the cycle of 12 months. Do you know that the real zodiac God created starts with Virgo? Now, Virgo, why Virgo? Virgo is the Latin word that means virgin or maiden. And in the month of Virgo, and it's in the fall of the year, and in the month of Virgo, literally, God put a constellation in the skies for that month to start off with, of the virgin, telling of the virgin birth of her, of his son, of Mary's son. And then it goes all the way around the entire 12 months. And every month you look up in the skies and there's a different constellation that's there telling the salvation story all the way around for 12 months until it ends up with a constellation of Leo, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who will one day come back victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Come on, I think that's spectacular. I wish I understood it more. My friend Jimmy Snow, he taught for a year on this. I mean, a year. He did his television show and taught on the Zodiac, and it was amazing. So wrap your mind around this concept. All of those 12 constellations that we call the Zodiac really preach to all mankind the gospel in pictures. So I think this is so fascinating. Listen, if you speak African, if you speak Chinese, if you speak Filipino, no matter where you are on planet Earth, when you would go out at night, and remember, the skies used to be a lot clearer than they are now, and you would look up into the heavens and you would go, wow, a virgin, Virgo. Wow, Leo, the lion. What does that mean? And God literally painted pictures in the sky to teach the salvation plan to mankind. I think that's phenomenal. See, I never understood Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. But listen how this makes sense now that I've told you that. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. And then he says this in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. You get that? See, no one can say, well, I didn't know. Well, the heavens declare the glory of God. Do you know that most evil is really just a perversion of something good? How many know the world has a lot of evil? Yeah, it does. Do you know that most evil is nothing more than good perverted? For example, lust and sexual immorality is just merely a perversion of something God designed called love. Are you getting that? And so what the devil does, he doesn't create anything. He only perverts. So he takes what God has and he twists it for his pleasure and he makes it evil. For example, music. Music was created to worship God. What you heard today was original music. This was what music was designed for. And I believe it's the same thing is true with the stars in the heavens. God created the stars. He gave them names. They're referenced all throughout the scripture. So what's the difference in astronomy and astrology? I want to explain. Astronomy is the study of celestial objects, space, and the universe as a whole. It is a branch of science. But astrology is the study of the movement and position of celestial objects and their supposed influence on the lives of human beings. When I was 17 years old, I worked for a car dealership. I sold new cars. My boss's name that owned the business was a friend of my dad's. His name was Bob. And I was 17 years old. I was their top salesman. I still am a salesman. I just switch products. No longer is it Buick and Oldsmobile, Pontiac. Now it's Jesus. I'm sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But my friend Bob would come in every morning. He smoked a cigar, and he was a little short guy, and he'd walk in like this, and you know, he just liked to put fear in everybody. You know, he'd always call exactly at 9 p.m. to make sure I didn't leave 1 minute early and close up his business. And one morning he came in, and first thing he would always do is grab the newspaper, and he would, as he's going back to his office, he would read his horoscope. And I remember one day I was in there and he came in, he grabbed that newspaper and he looked down and he read it. And all of a sudden I saw him getting nervous. He's like, oh, oh. And then he just starts heading to the door. He's going home. I said, Bob, what's wrong? My horoscope is really bad today. Just not good. I shouldn't be here. And he's heading home. Now I sat there at 17 years old. I didn't have his millions, but you know what? I sat there thinking, that's stupid. That's stupid. People live their lives by this. Listen, don't you think you could take some random words and across the universe, across this country, there's going to be a few people go, wow, that applies to me. Horoscopes are evil. It's weird. The lady that writes the horoscopes here in Rockford, you know, she used to come to our church. I didn't know when she was coming that she did that stuff. And one day I'm looking at her and I'm like, hey, that's so-and-so. She used to go to our church. So astronomy is incredible. Does anybody have a telescope? You? Sue does. Keith does. I love to look through telescopes. And you look up into the heavens. I remember 3 years ago in May, I think it was April 15th, in 2014, when the first blood moon happened, I remember being outside and I had my camera and I had my zoom lens. And that's as close as I can get to a telescope. But I was trying to take a picture of that first blood moon, you know, that happened. But to me, I find the heavens amazing. Amazing. So astronomy is good, but astrology is bad. So basically, astrologers took the 12 signs of the zodiac, the constellations of the sky, and they used them to predict the future, and this turned into an industry that we now call horoscopes. Now, I'm probably going to offend somebody, but if you're living your life based on what someone writes and predicts about your life, you've been hoodwinked. I'm just looking to see if anybody's mad at me. Now, God has laid upon my heart a message today that is somewhat of an end times update. The year we're living in right now, the year 2017, or the year 5777 on the Jewish calendar, is a year of Jubilee. Now, everything I've said so far has just been the introduction, so let's get into the sermon. How many of you know that there are some crazy things happening in our world today? It's like our country is more divided than it's ever been since the Civil War. And even the Christian community has become more divided than I've ever seen before. Our political scene has gone mad. I almost feel like we're having a coup attempt right now. Like what took place in Turkey a year ago. It really feels like that. That it's every night when I turn on the news, it just gets crazier and crazier. But the reason I laid the foundation of the message today, talking about the stars of the zodiac in the heavens, is because remember in Genesis 1, we started out by saying the stars were put in there into the heavens for a sign. In Matthew 24, Jesus told his disciples that in the final days of this last generation, he said there'll be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. 2014, 2015, there were some blood moons that took place. And God was sending a signal with those blood moons to Israel and to his church that something is getting ready to happen. Now, it doesn't matter to me if you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, if you believe in a mid-tribulation rapture, or if you want to be right and believe in a post-tribulation rapture like me, pre-wrath, it doesn't matter what you believe regarding that. It's still, we are living in the last days. Amen. I was talking with just somebody the other day. I think it was Miss Linda. We were talking and we were talking about she'd been coming here for, what, 4 or 5 years? And I'm like, think how quickly that time has passed. If we even went in and began the tribulation period this year, you realize how fast time goes. And in the blink of an eye, this world is almost done. This world is depleted and almost over. But this is a year of Jubilee. Now, you might say, Pastor Keith, what is the year of Jubilee? How does that apply to us? Well, let's go back into the Jews and let's see what the year of Jubilee was. It's found in Leviticus 25. I want to begin with verse 8. You are also to count off 7 Sabbaths of years. A Sabbath is the seventh day. So when you say 7 Sabbaths of years, it would be 49 years. And so you count off 7 Sabbaths of years, 7 times 7 years, so that you have the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. You shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound a horn all throughout your land, and you shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, even if it's owned by Walmart. And each of you shall return to his family, and you shall have the 50th year as a jubilee. You shall not sow nor reap its aftergrowth, nor gather in from its untrimmed vines, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its crops out of the field. On this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his own property. Now, what's amazing about the jubilee years is jubilee really had to do a lot with what? The land. In Hebrew, we say ha'aretz. Ha'aretz. There's a newspaper called Ha'aretz, and it's literally, it means the land. And so it had a lot to do, the jubilee had to do with the land. And so we're going to talk about some jubilees this morning that have taken place. And I want you to keep in mind that a lot of it had to do with the land. Now, most of you know, I'm not a Jew as far as I know. But I love the Jewish people. I've been fascinated with Judaism and the Old Testament roots of our faith since I was a young boy. It's just something I've loved the Jews. I've been to Israel 28 times now. But there was a man by the name of Rabbi Judah ben Samuel. Judah ben Samuel is the father of modern Jewish Hasidism. And you say, what is Jewish Hasidism, Keith? That's the ultra-Orthodox, where they have the curls going down the side, and they have the big black hats and all black, and Hasidic Jews. This man was the father of the modern Hasidic Jews. He's a famous rabbi. He died in the year 1217, which, by the way, was a jubilee year. And he researched and he knew the jubilee years. Because, see, most people will tell you today, we don't have any idea. We've lost track of when a jubilee year is. Let me tell you one thing about the Jews. The Jews are very good at keeping track. Amen. And he begat, and she begat, and he begat, and begat, and begat, and begat, and begat, and good. Come on, they keep records. They know. Do you know when they were in Germany and they were facing persecution from Adolf Hitler and the Germans? Do you know that many of them changed their names to, all of a sudden, they named their Jewish boys Levi? So that, why? Because that they were of the tribe of Levi. They were the priestly people, and they wanted to make sure they kept that heritage and that lineage and kept it going, so they would name him Levi. Or Dad would change his last name to Cohen. You ever hear anybody named Cohen? Most likely, if their last name is Cohen, they're a Jew. And at some point, they were given that last name because the Kohanim were the priesthood. And so they kept records and they kept track. Listen to this prophecy by Rabbi Judah ben Samuel. Now, I don't equate this the same as reading scripture. But I do, you say, well, Pastor Keith, he's not a Christian prophet. He's a Jewish prophet. So was Elijah. Amen. So was Zechariah. So was Daniel. Come on. Listen to what he said. It's fascinating to me. When the Ottomans conquered Jerusalem, they will rule over Jerusalem for 8 jubilees. Now, if anybody's a real math whiz, what's 8 times 50? 400 years, right? 8 jubilees. Afterwards, Jerusalem will become no man's land for 1 jubilee. How many years is a jubilee? 50 years. And then in the 9th jubilee, it will once again come back into the possession of the Jewish nation, which would signify the beginning of the messianic end time. I don't know what you think about that, but I think that's pretty spectacular. Let's see if he's been right so far. He's been dead a long time. Do you know that the Bible prophetically speaks about this in Luke 21:24? It says, and they will fall by the, just as Jesus, and they will fall. He was a Jewish prophet too, by the way. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Listen, in 1967, when the Jewish paratroopers landed in Old Jerusalem, something significant happened on the prophetic clock and countdown that God was doing. Listen, it ended the times of the Gentiles. It was something about the Jews were no longer kept out of East Jerusalem. Now they recaptured the old city. And Jesus said, the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. You say, well, Israel became a nation in 1948. Yeah, but God was talking here about Jerusalem. The rabbi spoke about Jerusalem. Now, I want to just kind of look at his prophecy and how did a timetable work out. Judah ben Samuel died in 1217. The Ottomans conquered Jerusalem. If you look it up, they did in the year 1517. 300 years or 6 jubilees after ben Samuel died. It was a jubilee year. 1517, another jubilee year. And what happens? The Ottomans conquer Jerusalem. How long did they reign? I believe it was November 1917 when the British and the League of Nations released the Balfour Declaration, and they captured Jerusalem, and they took over and drove the Ottomans out. That happened in 1917. So from 1517, so if anybody's really a whiz, if you subtract 1917, subtract 1517, how many years is that? 400 years. Now divide it by 50. 8 jubilees. Now, you're back there going, that's so what, Pastor Keith? That is phenomenal. This guy died 300 years before the Turks ever even came in to take over Jerusalem. And yet God spoke to him and told him, they will come in and they will be there for 8 jubilees. 400 years. How about the next prophecy? He said Jerusalem will be a no man's land for 1 jubilee. You see, it's very interesting. From 1917, church, 50 years later was 1967, and that is 1 jubilee. And what happened in 1967? Israel recaptured Jerusalem. That's phenomenal to me. You see, when you have a year ending in a 7, you ought to just wake up. God is signifying something. Come on. And it's very interesting that exactly as Rabbi Judah ben Samuel said, 50 years after the Turks are driven out, they were there 400 years. Israel was a no man's land, or Jerusalem was a no man's land for 50 years, 1 jubilee, and then the Jews recaptured the city. And then what did Rabbi ben Judah say? It will begin the end times of Messiah. Now what I find very interesting is, the clock has counted down 1 more jubilee now. We are now in the 10th jubilee, and that's what he spoke about. We're in that 10th jubilee this year. And I just find it fascinating when I read this. Because if you look at the timeline of his prophecy, he died in 1217. And then 6 jubilees later, 1517, the Turks conquered Jerusalem. They rule for 8 jubilees, 400 years. And then there's 1 jubilee from 1917 to 1967. And then there's another jubilee that has just now passed. You know what's amazing? When you study, do you know it was a Jew that ended World War I and his invention? Do you know it was a Jew that ended World War II with the invention of from Britain, the mining ore? That's why the Balfour Declaration had. Do you know it'll be a Jew that will end World War III? His name is Yeshua. Yeah. Isn't that phenomenal? Yeah. I love Revelation 19:14 because this is This is going to happen in my lifetime, I truly believe. I believe it's going to be soon and very soon. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and on his head were many crowns. He was clothed with a robe dipped in his blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. See, most of us in here believe that we're close to the return of Jesus Christ. You know, there's 10,385 verses in the Bible about the return of Christ. How many? 10,385. And what's the biggest excuse that we hear? No one knows the day or the hour. Good night. He gave you 10,385 verses. I think you ought to know when it's getting close. See, our Lord himself said you'll know when it's at the door. Now, I don't equate the prophecy of Rabbi Judah ben Samuel as holding the same weight as Daniel or the scriptures. But listen, on May 1948, when God brought Israel back, and they had been extinct for 2,000 years, and God brought them back into existence, he was getting this world ready for his soon return. Now, I don't know how many of you have heard, there's a lot of talk about something that's going to happen on September 23rd of this year. On September 23rd of this year, the constellations are going to line up in a way that it has never lined up in 7,000 years of history. And now, I've taught Revelation, the entire thing, verse by verse, probably at least 8 times here at this church. But there was one chapter that always seemed odd and never quite made sense. I understood the historical significance of it, because it talks about Jesus being born, talks about Satan being cast out of heaven, it talks about all those kind of things, but it just didn't seem to be fit in the Revelation, because I always looked at it as just something historically, and not as prophecy. In a minute, I'll show you how the timeline is just eerie. But look at what Revelation 12 says in verses 1 through 2, and keep in mind what I said earlier about the stars were placed in the heavens for a sign. A great sign appeared where? In heaven. Now, how many know there's more than one heaven? No. There's heaven where God lives, and then there's what we call heaven above us. Matter of fact, when the Bible says that one day there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, he's not talking about where God lives, he's talking about the sky and down here. See, the word, the literal Greek word here that's translated in our Bible is heaven. The literal Greek translation is sky. So you could say this: a great sign appeared in the sky. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, and she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Now, I'm not an astronomer, but to me, when what I have read about this particular sign that's going to occur on September 23rd, it makes the hair stand up on my arms. Now, people that are pre-trib, who believe Jesus is coming before the 7-year tribulation, if you're in that camp, I would pack my bags on September 22nd. You say, why, Pastor Keith? Because September 23rd is going to be a phenomenal sign in the sky. And this is what it is: a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head are a crown of 12 stars, and she cries out in labor. Now, we commonly interpret this passage as referring to Jesus being born to Israel and the Virgin Mary giving birth to him and him being caught up in the heavens. But remember, it says this is going to be a sign in the sky. And the way the sky is described in this chapter of Revelation chapter 12, it is going to occur exactly like that through the signs of the Maseroth, the constellations, like has never occurred before. Here's a picture of it. You see, Virgo the Virgin, it will be under the Virgo the Virgin. On top of Virgo the Virgin will be Leo the Lion, which is 9 stars. And there'll be 3 more that occur at that time, which will be Mercury, Mars, and Venus, will also be visible to the eye at this particular on this particular day, making up 12 stars over the head of the Virgin, Virgo the Virgin, on that particular day. The moon will be beneath her feet. The sun will be shining through her, exactly as it said in that prophecy. And then there's Jupiter. It says, speaks about giving birth and crying out in pain. Do you know Jupiter is usually referred to as the planet of Messiah? You know why? Many astronomers believe that Jupiter was what the wise men saw and followed all the way to Bethlehem. They believed it was the planet Jupiter. And therefore, Jupiter is referred to as the planet of Messiah, or the star of Messiah. And I find that interesting. So if there is a 7,000 tribulation period, I do believe Messiah will return on Rosh Hashanah, just as Daniel says, then most likely, don't you believe the tribulation 7-year period would start on a Rosh Hashanah? You got 7 years, and if it's going to come right back here, he would start on the same day, just like your birthday is on the same date every year. Now listen, the stars and the planets, including the sun and the moon, line up exactly like the Bible says here in Revelation. And I don't have time to go through it all, but you if you just study it out, you'll see. Could this just be a strange coincidence? Or could it be that God is giving a sign in the sky? I believe, you know what the day before September 23rd is? Rosh Hashanah. That's phenomenal when you think about it. Rosh Hashanah. Now, let me share with you just a summary outline of Revelation. I taught some a while back and then we took a break. And Revelation basically repeats itself when you study the book of Revelation. Now, what do I mean it repeats itself? It goes through the story of the tribulation period. It goes through it 2 times. And first it does it in chapters, beginning with chapter 4 about heaven and chapter 5, the Lamb has the, remember chapter 5, the Lamb has the scroll and who's worthy to open the, or God has the scroll, who's worthy? The Lamb, Jesus, he comes and takes the scroll. I shared with you that I believe that scroll is the wrath of God. That's why there was silence in heaven for 30 minutes. A lot of people thought that's before the women get there. But no, it's because the wrath of God was so heavy that all heaven was silent when it was revealed. So get this outline. Chapters 1 through 3, the letters to the churches. Chapter 4 is about heaven. Chapter 5 is about the Lamb and the book. Chapter 6 is about the Antichrist. He's revealed in the rider of the horses. Chapter 7 is the 144,000 being sealed. Then chapter 8 through 11 are the wrath of God, are the bowls and the trumpets. Now, watch it repeat itself. Now, I'm not talking about chapter 12 yet, because that's one I've always wondered about. Why is that stuck right in between these 2 times where he totally describes what's going to happen? Chapter 13 is about the Antichrist being revealed. When you read chapter 13, it'll tell you all about the Antichrist. Chapter 14, the 144,000 are sealed. You see how it's going right in order? End of chapter 14, by the way, is when the Lord comes for his church. And it's right before he pulls out the wrath and the bowls and the trumpets and all that. And I don't know why pre-tribbers can't see this, because they want to believe that they're already out of here. But it's very clear. He sees him in a cloud and he has a sickle and he comes down and he reaps the harvest of the earth's wheat. And that's us. We're the wheat. And then after that, he reaps a second harvest. Another angel comes down with and he reaps the harvest of the earth's grapes. And what does the Bible say? It's thrown into the winepress of God's wrath. See, it doesn't matter to me how you believe. I'm just so thankful that I'm taken out of here before the wrath of God falls. I don't have to understand all the timetable. It doesn't even matter to me. But if you read Revelation chapter 14, it's very clear. He harvests the earth of his wheat. That's us. Remember, there's wheat and there's tares. And then he harvests again, and they're thrown into the winepress of God's wrath and the battle of Armageddon. And then chapters 15 through 17 is the wrath of God. But what has always seemed odd to me is chapter 12. If you've got God being totally descriptive, and John says, Jesus says to John, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be. So he begins with the letters to the churches, the things that are. He wrote about the vision, the things that were. Then, beginning with chapter 4 and heaven, he writes about the things which will be, the future. So when I would come to chapter 12 and you would see this woman giving birth to the man-child and all this. And I'm like, why is that stuck in there? Never did I think of it being a sign. Just as Revelation repeated itself twice, couldn't those events be repeated twice for a reason? And God put that in there? Are you with me? You want to know something really interesting too? Let me see if I have that right here. The first blood moon that happened was April 15th, 2014. You want to know something very interesting? From April 15th, 2014, which was a Passover day, by the way, from that day until the day I'm talking about, September 23rd of this year, guess how many days it's been? 1,260 days. Have you ever heard that phrase before? You'll find it in the book of Revelation. It's how long into the tribulation period till the Antichrist comes and sets up an image of himself. It's when God takes the, apparently Israel, and puts them in the wilderness and hides them away for 1,260 days. It's 3.5 years. So a lot of people that thought the Lord was coming on the blood moon, they thought that this coming September 23rd would be the day when the Antichrist sets up his kingdom. And he puts up his image to be worshipped. Now, I don't believe that, but what I do believe is it would not surprise me in the least bit if September 23rd of this year does not begin the 7-year tribulation period. I believe with all of my heart that this could very possibly happen. And I believe God has put a sign in the heavens to make us stop, look, and listen. See, in 2014, we had two blood moons. Isn't it interesting that one was on Passover and the next one was on Tabernacles? And then the very next year, the same thing. A blood moon on Passover and a blood moon on Tabernacles. And right in the middle, there was a solar eclipse. Now, you say, Pastor Keith, why do you believe that at the end of this 1,260 days on September 23rd, 2017, why do you believe that's not what the Bible is talking about when the Antichrist sets up his image? Because of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, I got a picture up there. I don't know what your political persuasion is, but that man is our president. And I pray for him every day. I do. And right now, he's under such a vicious attack that is unbelievable. But I don't know about you, but this past week when President Trump visited Jerusalem and he spoke about hopes to bring about an Arab-Israeli peace accord, I got goosebumps. Why did you get goosebumps, Pastor Keith? Now, most you'll know, in no way am I saying Donald J. Trump is the Antichrist. Although he fits very that boastful, proud thing that you read about the Antichrist, he really fits that part, but he's not, you know, it'll be a Muslim. But let me go on and share with you. He's not a Muslim. Yeah, he could. But listen to this. What I find amazing is Donald J. Trump is the master negotiator. He is the man that wrote the art of the deal. He is one that gets people together and works out a deal. I would not be surprised if not September, right around September 22nd, September 23rd, if Donald Trump doesn't want to bring about a peace treaty before Rosh Hashanah, and it be signed at the time of Rosh Hashanah. And if that sign is being placed in the skies by God to say, get ready, because the times of the Messiah, it's now the end of the 10th Jubilee since God gave that prophecy to Rabbi Ben Samuel, Judah Ben Samuel. And it is very possible that this year we could see some amazing things happen. Now, what I believe has got to happen before Jesus comes? First of all, there's got to be a temple that's got to be rebuilt. Now, what's interesting is, right now, if you go to Israel, there's an abomination that sits on the Temple Mount. It's called the Dome of the Rock. I will not go into that place. I've been in it one time. That was enough for me. I found out that written there on the walls in Arabic says there is no God but Allah, and he has no son. That's all it took for me to say that's abomination, and it's blasphemous, and it's there on the Temple Mount. But what's interesting is when they're told to go measure the Temple Mount, the Bible says, Jesus says to them, or God says to them, leave out the outer courts, for it's been given over to the Gentiles. A few years ago, they discovered that the Holy of Holies is not the place where they used to think it was. It's actually a place to the side of the Dome of the Rock. It will be very possible that when the peace treaty is negotiated, can't you just see whether it's President Trump or whoever saying, you know what? We just want world peace. Let's just build. Let the Jews build a temple right beside that Dome of the Rock up there on the Temple Mount. And we'll just let everybody get along. And we'll even put a church over here for those Christians, you know. So let's just do it that way. And let's just let the whole world be represented here. Because when he's told to measure the outer or measure the temple, the tribulation temple, what does he say? Leave the outer courts, for they have been given to the Gentiles. I think that's pretty fascinating. So, look for the negotiator, and there he was, a picture of him. Now, last week, I can't believe I told you that it was an amazing year on the Hebrew calendar, and then I never told you what it was. You see, this is the year 2017, but the Jews, they don't go by Jesus. You know, we go back to AD and BC, before Christ and Antinomy, or whatever that is, you know. Most people say after death, but that's not what it is. But the Jews say BCE, before the common era. But they go back to when God told Abraham to begin numbering the days. And so you go back here to 5777. That is the number of the year on the Jewish calendar. Now, you know what's amazing about that? You know what the number 5 represents? 6 is the number of man. That's why 666 is evil. It's 3 as in God, evil. 3, God, man becoming God, or man trying to be God. 5 is the number that represents grace. I think it's very interesting when you look at this. You have 5 that represents grace, and then you have 3 sevens. What does the number 7 represent? We normally say perfection, but it's really completion. Like with 7 days, the week is completed. Look what it's basically saying. Grace, completion. Grace, completion. Is God sending a signal to us through the very year that his time clock is running out? That this could be the year which begins Daniel's 70th week, the tribulation period. I believe it's very possible. And I just have one more slide for you. I want to share this one. This is very important because, again, you don't have to agree with me, you know, on my countdown clock that I have. But I want you to know what the Bible says. And Jesus won't come except what he says in his word. Look what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This scripture changed my life. And I was confronted after I did a concert or preached somewhere at a church. And the pastor said, Brother Keith, can I share a scripture with you? Did you ever read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? I said, sure I have. He said, let's read it together. And then we read this. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. What do we call that? Second coming, right? Or the rapture? That you not become quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a messenger or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So basically, Paul is telling the church here that there's coming a time when people will think that the Lord has already come. Since about 90% of the church world today believes pre-trib, how many know when you see the Antichrist come, how many believe most people are going to think they missed the rapture? That's a pretty obvious assumption, isn't it? So Paul warns them here, and then he says this. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come. What's it? The day of the Lord. The day when he comes, as he said here in the first verse. It will not come unless the apostasy comes first. What's the apostasy? A great falling away. Tap that empty seat beside you and say, the apostasy is happening. I'm seeing a great falling away like I've never seen before. I'm seeing people that grew up all their life going to church that have no desire whatsoever to go to church. They will still say they're a Christian, but my Bible tells me to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, all the more so as you see the day approaching. Church is more important now than it's ever been at any time in history. You wouldn't be hearing what I'm telling you today if you weren't in church. Now look at this. Let no one deceive you in any way, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Who is that? The Antichrist, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. The New American Standard is really interesting how it words it here. It's not just setting up an image of himself. He literally takes his seat on the throne in the temple, proclaiming himself to be his God. Now, the Jews are going to be duped by the Antichrist. They're going to be fooled for 3.5 years. And all of a sudden, on this particular day, 1,260 days into the 70th week of Daniel, all of a sudden he goes into the temple and he sits right on the throne and he says, I am God. Now, if you don't know the Jews won't even have a statue of somebody. I mean, literally, it's against their religion to even make an image of anybody. And for someone to set themselves in the throne and say they are God, at that point, they'll all know, oh, they'll rip their clothes. They'll put ashes on them. They'll go, we've been duped. We've been hoodwinked. This man is not for real. Now, wait. If I'm pre-trib, I believe I'm already out of here. 3.5 years before that. And yet here is Paul telling the church that day will not come until the man of perdition be revealed. And then he goes on and there's a great falling away. And then he goes on and says, and he's going to set himself up. And when you study Revelation, that doesn't even happen until 1,260 days into the tribulation period. You say, Pastor Keith, why are you sharing all this with us? Because I believe with all of my heart, church, we're on the precipices of something amazing getting ready to happen. See, because Joel said, in the last days, saith God, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Sons and daughters are going to prophesy. Old men will dream dreams and young men will see visions. I used to see visions, now I dream dreams. We commonly focus on the negative. But I'm telling you what, he's coming for a church without a spot or a wrinkle. I believe there's going to be an outpouring of God's Spirit that's going to fall on his church, and his church is going to be pure. His church is going to be awake. His church is going to be without a spot or a wrinkle, and we're going to be saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I'm getting tired of this world. I'm ready to be with the Lord. If something happens to me, don't you grieve my loss. I'm rejoicing. I think about my buddy Tommy. He's been up in heaven already and he beat me there. He's already exploring the splendors of heaven. Rick has already been there, Kathy, seeing what heaven's like, exploring the wonders of heaven. It's you widows that we grieve for because you've lost your loved ones. But listen, they are experiencing the joy that will never end. Hallelujah. There's no death there. There's no tears there. There's no sorrow there. Let me close today. I believe with all of my heart, whether anything phenomenal happens on September 23rd or nothing at all, one thing we know for sure, the sign is going to be there in the heavens. And whatever God wants that sign to be there for, I'm definitely going to be looking that day and I'm going to be saying, what's going on in my world? See, because when you read Matthew, the parable of the 10 virgins, do you realize that all 10 of them were asleep? Five of them represented the Christians and five of them represented the religious crowd. And yet they all were asleep. It's time to wake up, America. It's time, church, that we wake up. Jesus is coming again. And I got news for you. If I'm wrong and it is a pre-trib rapture and we're swiped out of here on September 23rd, he ain't going to make me stay here. But if I'm right and the others are wrong, I think they might be discouraged. But I just want you to know, it's not about the date. It's about the heart. It's about being ready. Because when you're ready, whenever he comes, you're gonna hear that trumpet blow. It's going to blow on a Rosh Hashanah, that last trumpet sound. Telling you what, the dead in Christ will rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with him, and so shall we ever be. Hallelujah. I so enjoyed this. You won't believe this, but I had a wonderful Memorial Day sermon all prepared about the children of Israel crossing the Jordan River and the 12 stones, and it was all set. And Kathy's like, what you're preaching on? I said, don't let me forget to bring in my mezuzah and my phylactery. I want to use those to share when I'm talking about remembering. And then last night, she says, I'll remind you. I said, no, don't even bother. God put me back to what I was going to preach last week. So I don't even know if I can preach a Memorial Day message after Memorial Day, but we'll see. Thank you so much. You guys have really been attentive today. I hope you're not bored. I think you were listening. Thank you so much. And you know what, my friend, I'm going to have my friend Jimmy Snow here sometime this summer, and maybe I'll get him to do a teaching on this, because literally he is brilliant with this and he knows it from front to back. And so he called me the other day just sharing some of this with me, and it just blew my mind when he said it. I said, I got to study that out, bro. And sure enough, I just thought, wow, that God would actually preach to the entire world 12 months a year, the salvation plan on a cycle. That's phenomenal to me. That's how much he loves it.